Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 27 through 30, which comes in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is continuing to expound the better righteousness that we are to have, the righteousness that far surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And this morning we're going to look at that righteousness with respect to adultery. So let's stand for the reading of God's word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's word. You may be seated. Monty asked us to pray for our country this morning, and I think one of the things that we see as we look at our country, and one of the things that alarms us, is the many ways that the institution of marriage, seems to be under attack. We can see this just in the way that people talk. And, of course, this isn't really something new, but it seems to be intensified in our time. People talk of marriage as being a trap. I can remember even at seminary, whenever somebody proposed to be married and somebody accepted, we would sing out, "Another one bites the dust." It would seem funny at the time, but maybe that's not so funny because look at the view of marriage that is expressing. And that's a view that's all around us. Without marriage, we're free, we're liberated, we can do what we want, we can experience life, and then marriage comes along and it just constrains us and life becomes really boring and all our needs are no longer met, and we can go on and on and on. But that's the view that many express. We're also told that marriage is exclusive. And to be exclusive in our day and age is about the worst thing that you can possibly be. But marriage is between a man and a woman, and that seems for many to be something that's a real problem. If you look at the media, we find messages over and over and over again about marriage, almost all of them very negative. Now, sometimes this is a little subtle. My wife and I like to watch murder mysteries, and I've noticed, and you can test me out on this, I've noticed that lately, if I pick the character who is the most Christian, at least outwardly, that's usually the one that did it. You can try that out. You can impress your friends and family. Oh, I know who did it. Just pick the one who is the most Christian outwardly. Now, there's a truth there, and I want to say this very quickly. A lot of these things in the media are pointing to hypocrisy that's expressed in the name of Christ, and that's a good thing to call out. And a lot of times these characters that are in these murder mysteries, they're guilty, and they're also huge hypocrites. But it's just interesting now here's another trick that I'll teach you. See, sermons are very practical. You'll have this down. Never pick the person or who's from a group that is now politically incorrect to criticize in any way, shape, or form. That person never did it. Now, if you're watching older movies, it might be that person. But if you're watching newer movies or newer television shows, that person never, you can just rule them out right off the bat. But the Christian, that's probably the one. We see the, you know, the hypocrisies. We see, the boredom of married life kind of portrayed before us. The real excitement always happens with the single people. In many, many shows, and again, this has been happening for a long time, the protagonist never gets married because it's kind of thought, well, if they get married, you know, that's kind of the end of the show. Life will be over for that person. That we want that exciting, that free life of adventure and such. That's what really makes the show. But in all of that, we see this idea that those things that we think to be normal and good are actually hypocritical and shallow and boring and dull. And often, this Somerset Maugham made a whole career of writing about these things. Those people that we think to be the most sinful and the most rebellious, those are the very people that are real and genuine. And again, I'm quick to say there's some truth to that, but there's a lot of falsehood to that. And a lot of what's said and thought about marriage is very, very destructive. We also are told that, and hear all around us, that marriage as an institution is actually something that we came up with. It's our idea. It's just a cultural thing. We build it. We can make it however we want to make it. And this, too, is an attack upon the institution of marriage. It's as if to say it's really all arbitrary. Yeah, we do it this way now, but, you know, 100 years ago we did it differently. 200 years ago it was different than that. And it doesn't really matter how you do it. We just make it up as we go along. I saw an article. I have to confess I didn't read this because I didn't have time. But I saw an article on MSN this week that said that a woman in Italy had married herself. She's the first one, apparently, to marry herself. Now, you might be surprised by that. That doesn't surprise me at all. I mean, I don't really know what happened, according to the article. But if you can make up the rules as you go along, whatever you want to count as marriage, whatever you think is intimate and important, you can say, well, that's what I'm going to call marriage. And this is very different from believing that marriage is something that God has put together, that God has ordained, that God has given to us, and that it's a great gift, and that we follow His rules, not our rules. We don't make it up as we go along. Well, we see all around us all of these threats to marriage. But brothers and sisters in Christ, one thing I want to underline this morning is that none of these things are the biggest threats to marriage. They're things that perhaps we should be involved in, voicing, talking with our friends, involved in politically. I'm not discounting that. But what I am saying this morning is those aren't the biggest threats to marriage. The biggest threats to marriage are Christians not taking their marriages for all that they should be. The biggest threats to marriage are when Christians don't really passionately work at building their marriage. As you know, in my other life, I'm a computer programmer. I usually joke with people I'm a programmer by day and a pastor by night. I don't share too much of my programming during the service because I do want to keep you awake as best as I possibly can. But I will say this, programming, even for people that are very talented, even for people that are gifted and just have the minds for programming, programming is a discipline. It takes a lot of work and a lot of commitment. And there are times when I get so frustrated, this goes back to my last sermon on anger, there are times when I get so frustrated while I'm programming that I want to grab that computer and just throw it out the window. You know, I'm angry, and that's not necessarily good, but what's good in that is it shows that I'm passionate about what I'm doing, and I want to get it right, and I want to do it well. And what's most important and what I want you to see is when that frustration comes and when I really have to fight in order to get that program to be what I want it to be, I don't give up because I know the value of what I'm doing. And yet what happens, or what can happen in our marriages? We think that it's just supposed to happen somehow. There's no real discipline involved on our part. There's no passion that's needed. It's just there. It's almost like we're consumers, marriage consumers, and it's just all supposed to meet our needs somehow. That's the biggest threat to marriage. Now, let me put that positively. The best way you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, can fight for marriage, I'm not saying this is the only thing we should do, but it's the best thing we can do, is to work on our own marriages. Because when people see the value of that, now some will still be hateful. In fact, when we show the value of that in our lives, some will be furious. But it'll send a clear message. This is God's gift. This is something holy. This speaks of the relationship between Christ and His church. There are deep mysteries involved here. This is our life together, and it's a good thing. Well, all of that, brothers and sisters in Christ, I knew Martin Lloyd-Jones' wife used to accuse him when he took too long in the introduction of spending too much time on the porch. I knew I was going to spend a little too much time on the porch this morning, and I apologize for that. But we need to get into the sermon proper, because what I want us to see is that Jesus now is going to talk about marriage. He's actually going to talk about marriage in the next two pericopes, the next two little passages. He wants us to see that our righteousness needs to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, our marriages need to surpass those of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he begins to pick at those things which undermine the current understanding in his day of marriage. And that's where he starts, if you go back to verse 27. He says, you have heard it said, it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, at first glance, we think, well, this is right out of the Bible. I mean, this is one of the Ten Commandments, and he's actually quoting the commandment here. It appears exactly like this if we were to go back and look at the Ten Commandments. So what is it that Jesus then is pointing to here when he says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, and then he's going to contrast it. He's going to say, but I say. And we've talked about, gone through this section of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus isn't correcting the law because the law is from him. But what Jesus is doing is he's correcting false interpretations of the law. And so, just as we might expect, that's exactly what happens with adultery. That's what happened in Jesus' day, and in fact, it happens in our own day as well, maybe in different directions. What was adultery in Jesus' time? Remember that adultery is one of the offenses in the Jewish legal system that brings about capital punishment. And so we get an idea of what adultery was when we look at different writings where, you know, rabbis argue about, well, what is adultery and what isn't adultery? And the reason that they're arguing about it is because what they're really saying is what deserves a capital punishment, what deserves death, and what is kind of a lesser offense. And here's what most people seem to have thought in Jesus' day. Adultery is first of all something that a man commits. Now, if you think, well, boy, that's kind of nice, the women can't commit adultery. Well, it seems that the role of women in this is they're almost always guilty no matter what. But that's another sermon. But it's something that a man commits, and it has to take place when a man has relationships with his neighbor's wife. That's what adultery is. That's kind of the definition of adultery. Now, what's ruled out? Well, first of all, interestingly enough, that neighbor has to be an Israelite. Because obviously, if they weren't an Israelite, they wouldn't be a neighbor. So that might sound kind of shocking to us, but it was okay under that legal system to commit adultery with somebody who wasn't an Israelite. It was also okay, and this is maybe an extension of the same thing, to commit adultery with somebody who wasn't married. That was okay. It was understood that men had these rights and the privileges. The one thing that they couldn't do, and you know, notice that this is very man-centered, the one thing that they couldn't do was have intimate relationships with another man's wife, a fellow Israelite. It was also thought that how they defined minors in those days, couldn't commit adultery. So basically any relationships that minors had, now that doesn't mean that they were approved of, it just means that those weren't looked at as being adulterous. And what we see in that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that more and more in Jesus' time, the tendency was to make adultery just the physical act. And then once you make it the physical act, then what's the next thing that you want to do? You know, this is just kind of legalism 101. Well, you want to kind of separate those physical acts which are okay from those physical acts which are not okay. And you very quickly lose perspective of why you have this rule in the first place. I remember Francis Schaeffer used to say that because of the way that Christianity was preached in the generation before him, that many people, they believed in marriage, but they didn't know why. They believed that they should be faithful, but they didn't know why. And when somebody kind of said, well, why do you need to be faithful? They didn't really have a response or an answer. Well, that's legalism. It goes right back to the devil's temptation. It sees God as this person who's trying to restrict our freedom and take away from us all of the great experiences that we can have. And the only way that we can protect ourselves from this God is by making a set of rules, fencing the law, so that we know that we're not going to displease him. But we don't really understand what it is that he wants in the first place. That's legalism. And you can see that happened with adultery. And so what is Jesus' response? Well, we're going to look at three things this morning in terms of that response. And the first one we've already kind of started into, and that's that adultery starts in the heart. Adultery starts in the heart. It's something that takes place on the inside. Now, it has outward manifestations, yes, but it's something that takes place on the inside. Once again, this is what the Pharisees and the scribes excelled at missing. They wanted to make everything external. And when you make everything external, you conveniently hide your own problems, your own ugliness, your own evil. But what does Jesus say? There's no hiding here, is there, brothers and sisters in Christ? But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, they've already committed adultery. Now, that doesn't mean, I want to say quickly, that doesn't mean that they can continue. It means that they should stop. And it means for you and for me that we shouldn't even start. It's the heart that's the problem. It's the heart that's the problem. Now, I remember hearing in one of Dobson's films a long time ago, I don't even remember which one it was, but he pointed out that when a beautiful woman walks into a room, like you can be at a restaurant or something like that, but when a beautiful woman walks into the room, every man's head turns. Every man's head turns. Now, I haven't tested this out. To be honest, I'm probably too busy looking at the beautiful woman to see what everybody else is doing. But I think that's probably true, or at least very close to the truth. And so the first question that you and I might ask at this point is, well, wait a second, Jesus, is this even reasonable? Don't you understand that's the way we're built? Isn't that how we talk? That's just the way we are, especially as men. That's just the way that we're put together. Jesus says, your righteousness has to be better than that. Your righteousness has to be better than that. Now, there is a difference between looking at somebody who's beautiful and looking at somebody who's beautiful with lust. And we know what the difference is. I mean, this is one of those things we want to, again, the legalism in us wants to kind of get into the legalistics of it, and we want to argue about, well, is it this or is it this? We know the difference. Even if there are times where we don't, in general, we know the difference. But Jesus isn't giving us some unrealistic, unreal rule here, except for those who are in rebellion against him in their hearts. And to the extent that we are in rebellion against him, the law then reveals that in us. And it says, this is how far you are from where you could be. This is how far you are from the goodness, from the kingdom that I am bringing. You think you're not committing adultery just because you're not actually committing the physical offense. But you're committing adultery every time you lust after a woman in your heart. Notice he says a woman. He doesn't say an Israelite woman or the wife of an Israelite. The word woman here could mean wife, but I think in context it's pretty clear that he means a woman, any woman. He's saying if you're married and you're lusting after a woman, that's adultery. And I might add, if you're not married, I'd be the first to say it gets a little more complicated there because attraction and such is part of the relationship and part of what grows. But again, I would say we know the difference. We know the difference between lust and attraction. And if you're lusting, you're committing adultery in your heart. You see, it has to do with our desire. It has to do with our desire, not just our actions. We can see this. If I were to tell Kelly, I don't really love you, but I'm always going to be good in terms of appearance. I'm always going to try to make our marriage look good. So I don't really care about you, but especially when we're around other people, I'm going to try to act like I care about you. I mean, is there anyone here that wouldn't think that that was reprehensible? So what makes us think that it might be okay to have adultery in our hearts as long as we don't actually commit adultery, the physical act? It's not okay. It's not right. It's not good. And it's a threat to marriage. Adultery starts in the heart. The second thing that Jesus says is that when it comes to our marriages, now he doesn't use these words, but I think you'll see that this is, in fact, what he is saying. When it comes to our marriages, we have to be, as we like to say at work, all in. When it comes to our marriages, we have to be all in. And we have to be against adultery. Every single way, shape, or form of adultery. Now, the way that Jesus puts this is kind of startling to us. He says in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. And no, that's not what happened to me, just in case you're curious. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, I want to be clear, and actually this comes up in the history of the church. Jesus is not advocating self-mutilation here. He's not advocating that you gouge out your eye or that you cut off your hands or cut off your foot. He uses the same analogy somewhere else. But what he's really trying to say in the most dramatic language that he can possibly use is that this is something that you have to fight against with all of your might. And perhaps an example of that in our own language, when we're dating, we might say things like this I love you so much that I would lasso the moon for you. I guess people don't really say that anymore, but that you look at a lot of old songs. That was a big one. People were lassoing the moon. How many people actually lassoed the moon? But what are they? It's clear what they're saying. It's, I would do anything for you. I would do the impossible for you. And in fact, we might even say, I would give my right arm for you. I would gouge out my eyes for you. I love you so much. Well, in a similar way, that's how Jesus is using language here. He is saying that marriage needs to be so important to us. Our marriage needs to be so important to us that if we really think, because he talked about the example of looking and lusting, if we really think that our eye is the problem, we should be willing to gouge it out. If we really think that our hand somehow is the problem, maybe it's our hand that where the action is done, we should cut it off. In other words, he's saying, you should be all in when it comes to the fight against adultery. See, we tend to do just the opposite. We tend to think that those private adulteries, and again, that's what Jesus calls them, adultery in the heart, are actually kind of harmless. And we can feed them. We can feed them in various ways, either by looking, by contemplating, by fantasizing, and it doesn't really do any harm. As long as we don't actually commit adultery. And what is Jesus, what has he said? That is adultery. That is adultery. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, it has devastating consequences. Adultery is really a lie. What happens is we're somehow unsatisfied with our marriage or with our life or various things, and all of a sudden we see something and we think this is going to make our life worthwhile. This is going to fill everything that's wrong in my life now. And you see, once we fall into that trap, once we start believing the lie, we're on that path of destruction. That's why the Bible spends so much time. You read through Proverbs. It spends so much time warning about adultery. It tells us that's the way of death. It's destruction. It's going to ruin you. It's going to destroy you. And what does Jesus say here? It's going to destroy you in the sense that it's going to destroy you spiritually. It's going to destroy you spiritually. That's why you fight it with all of your might. You need to be all in. You need to do everything that you can. Rip out your eyes, cut off your hands, whatever it takes. You need to be against adultery in your heart and in your life. Because it's better to lose out on the things that you might think you're losing out on than to go to hell. I didn't put it that way. That's what Jesus says. I mean, you might say, just to pick a trivial example, you might say, well, yes, I watch, you know, movies that I know I shouldn't be watching. But what harm does it do, really? And there might be a part of you that feels like, I just have to watch those movies. I just have to see that. I mean, there's ways that it stimulates me and excites me and makes me feel alive that other things don't seem to be able to do. And if that's true, what Jesus is saying is having that cut off, having that ripped out of your life, having that thrown out, is a lot better than going to hell. Now, I want you to see, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's better in every way. But Jesus, in a sense, is speaking to us right where we're at, where we feel like this is just something that can't be ripped away from us. And he's saying, yes, it can. Yes, it can. So adultery starts in the heart. And when it comes to fighting against adultery and fighting for our marriages, we must be all in. And then the third thing I want us to see from our text this morning is that it's Jesus himself who calls us to a better righteousness. Jesus himself calls us to a better righteousness. We go back to verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And then notice, and of course we saw this with anger as well, notice the authority here. But I say to you. But I say to you. I say to you. Jesus has authority to tell us what we should and shouldn't do, what we should and shouldn't think, what we should and shouldn't experience. And that authority comes from who he is. That authority comes from who he is. You might be thinking, well, again, some of you probably are, but this Craig, this is just too difficult. I just can't imagine myself any different than the way I am. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's where that authority really comes from. Notice it's after his death and resurrection where he says what? All authority has been given to me. He has authority over your adultery. He has authority over the adultery in your heart. And it's so important to him that he took the punishment for that upon himself so that you can be free of it. Now you might say, wait a second, Craig. I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation, but I'm not free. I'm not free of the adultery that I see in this text. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Believe him. Trust him. He has the authority. And he's died for you. Well, I want to end the sermon, which is maybe a little bit off the center of the topic here, but just with some practical advice, since I've been speaking in large part theoretically. So you might be asking yourselves, well, what should I do? What should I do? You know, I like looking at pornography. I like lusting after women. I don't seem to be able to control it. What should I do, Craig? What are you asking me to do? Well, first of all, it doesn't matter what I'm asking you to do. You need to listen to Jesus. But here's, I think, some practical advice. At least I hope it's practical. First thing, don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. You know, the lie is that this is going to make your life better and wonderful and beautiful and meaningful. And that's all it is. It's just a lie. The good life that Jesus has for you is much better than any adulterous relationship could ever bring. So don't believe the lie. Second thing, acknowledge it for what it is. Don't pretend that somehow this is just some innocent thing that all guys do. It's not. It's not innocent. So acknowledge it. Confess it before the Lord. Say, I want to believe this lie. I don't know why, but I do. I fight with this. I want to believe this lie. Third thing, as you begin to acknowledge that something is wrong, look a little deeper. In my experience as a pastor with married people, it usually means there's something seriously wrong with the marriage. That's why the lie looks so good. It usually means something's really missing in the marriage. And that's the direction that you need to go in. Something's not right. Something's not what it should be. Now, if I were to stop there, I'm really not giving you any better advice than what you can find in a lot of pop psychology these days. Not that that's necessarily bad. But there's something very different, I think, that the scriptures bring us, and that's the next step. The pop psychology would tell us, and again, I don't think this is all bad, it would tell us that when we look at our marriage and we realize that there's something wrong, we need to do that in terms of asking ourselves, what am I not getting out of my marriage that I should be getting out of my marriage? But it seems to me that our Lord says there's a better question. What am I not giving to my marriage that I should be giving to my marriage? What am I not giving to my marriage? What does Jesus call us as husbands to do? Husbands, love your wife in the way that Christ loves the church. And here's where you can get very practical and very concrete. How can I love my wife this morning? What can I do for her? How can I love her more? Now, I have to warn you that as you do this, things don't always turn out the way that you think. I remember once when I was working with somebody whose life was in many ways in a lot of trouble, and he went to his wife and he did something that I thought was just incredibly admirable. He confessed his sins to her. He told her he really wanted to change. He wept And as I learned of this, I thought, this is the perfect thing to do. And what do you think she did? She was furious. She yelled at him. All of that hurt and that pain for all those years, it all kind of came to the surface. And I realized, as he was sharing this with me, we don't live in movies. You see, in a movie, you give a good speech and everything's fine. We don't live in movies. But do you really want to live in a movie? God has called us to live in something much, much better. It's called real life. And yeah, it doesn't always turn out the way that we think. But there's where you don't want to throw that computer out the window. Don't give up. Don't give up. Your marriage is worth fighting for. And for those of you this morning who aren't married, you might be, because you still might be tempted by many of these same things. One piece of advice that a friend of mine's parents gave to him is that whenever you're dating a woman, this is before he was married, they said, whenever you're dating a woman, remember, you're probably dating somebody else's wife. I thought that was very good advice. Just to think about. I mean, the odds are you're probably not going to marry that person, so you're probably dating somebody else's wife. And so if we could expand that a little bit, I would say to you this morning, if you're tempted by all of these things, and I can assure you that what Jesus has for you is much better than anything that these lies can offer. But if you're tempted by these things, work on loving the woman that you will marry if God calls you in that direction. Because by tearing out that eye, cutting off that hand, ripping out what seems so hard to get rid of, you're opening yourself to being a much better husband, a much better father. And you can do that in Christ. This sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, for those who don't know Christ, is impossible. It's absolutely impossible. I mean, I could see in a sense where some of the hatred for Christians comes from. But with Christ, all things are possible. Let's pray. Father, you know us. You know our hearts, even when they are in rebellion against you. And we pray now as we hear these words of our Lord Jesus Christ that they would fill us with honesty, that for him we would confront our sin and our rebellion and our disobedience, But also, Lord, we pray that in him we would find our salvation and our hope and our deliverance, so that he might be glorified in all that we do. And we pray this in his name. Amen.